So as we continue thinking about the death of Christ, we talked about why death, but why was he willing to do that? What was his object in doing that? Yeah, and we can say, well, to redeem us, you know, we kind of talked about that, but it's a little bit more than that. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 there. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the reason for the blood was because there was no other way to redeem us, but the reason Christ was willing to die was for that redemption. God, he wanted us to become new creatures. He did not want us to continue in sin. And in order to achieve our redemption, he died, and as a result, he wants us to live for him as he died for us. That's what Paul's telling us here in 2 Corinthians, that he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Brethren, that's hard. It's easy to live for yourself, isn't it? Most of us can wake up every day and do that. It is very hard to live for him who died for us. And yet that is why he died for us. That is what he is calling us to do. Over in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But I love verse 12, and I think I've used it recently, but I just want to call it out again. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's what he did. That's why he died, so that he could take us from Satan. That was what he was doing. He was holding on to us. He was saying, this one is mine. And if he's going to hold on to us, Christ is saying, I want to lay hold of that is the reason why he laid hold of me. He wants all of us to spend eternity in heaven with him and his Father. That's why he died for us. Paul's saying, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm there. And that needs to be the goal of all of us. That, you know, no matter what, you know, yeah, we all have things in our past that we wish weren't there. There's not a soul in this room that can stand up and say, you know what, I have, not even as much as Paul did, I've lived my life in all good conscience before God to this day, you know. And even so, Paul had a lot of regrets because he realized that he was totally misguided. But, you know, I'm not even totally misguided and I have a lot of things that I regret. I've grown up knowing what God wanted me to do, and yet there have been times that I have not done it. And, you know, but Paul's saying you got to put all those things behind you, because that's why Christ died for us, so that we could. That's the luxury that we have, that Christ's death affords us. You know, how many people live their life racked with guilt? You know, they can't get over things that they've done in the past. With Christ, that's not an issue, brethren, because there's nothing that we can do that his blood cannot atone for. And that is why he died, so that we could be new creatures, so that we could walk in newness of life. Because wallowing in guilt is not going to get us anywhere. But with Christ, we can get past that, and we can be useful to him. We can be a vessel of honor as opposed to a vessel of dishonor. And that is his desire for us, and that is why he died for us. Turn with me over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You know, this is one that always comes to my mind because I heard it just absolutely butchered in a lesson one time by somebody who was not a member of the church. I happened to be someplace where they had invited somebody to speak. And, you know, just totally missed the point, in my opinion. And I probably mentioned that before because it really stuck with me. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, so the question that I have, why did Jesus die for us? That's the answer right there. The Hebrew writer tells us, for the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? Was it that all authority would be given to him on heaven and earth? Well, didn't he already basically have that before? That wasn't getting him anything. It was for us, brethren. It was so we could not be doomed to eternal punishment, so we could be reconciled to him. We could be his, you know, that we could be the church, the bride that was presented to him. That was what the joy that was set before him. That is why he did it. But you know what? The only way that's going to be any joy for him is if we make it so. That's the one thing that's left within our power to really determine. And, you know, if we don't, then we're cutting off our nose despite our face, so to speak, because we have a lot more to lose in this than he does. And yet, even so, it is up to each one of us to live in a way that is worthy as best we can. Not that any of us are ever going to be worthy of it, but to do the best we can to be worthy of the sacrifice that was given for us. And, you know, there's many ways that we do that. But here's one. Turn with me over to 1 John, the 4th chapter. First John in verse 4. We're going to start in verse 11. In verse 7 and go through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, that can, I mean, and I think the reason that this is at the center of it all is because it can be so hard to do. I mean, you know, even the people you love best in your life, the people that are closest to you, it's not hard to think about times that maybe you didn't love them as much as you should have, is it? I know it's that way for me. You know, I mean, even the people that have done the most for me in my life, it's not hard to think of times when I did not show the kind of love toward them that I should have. And God's saying, love everybody like this. I mean, we see this, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. We see it so many places through the gospel where Christ is saying, I'm loving you this much and I'm calling you to love one another like that. You know, it's no longer an eye for an eye. It's, you know, if a man compels you to go with you 1 mile, go with them too. And, you know, I don't know if any of you have seen it. I happened to see it because something popped up on one of my feeds while I was preparing or looking back over my material this morning. But apparently there was a big riot in Berkeley yesterday. And, you know, there's been a number of riots since the last election. And they have almost all been from a group that calls itself Antifa or something like that, and it's short for anti-fascist. And it's a lot of people who dress up like fascists and then go out and try to act like they're opposing fascism. But be that as it may, I have no use for that group. But apparently what happened in Berkeley yesterday was a lot of people who don't like the anti-fascists very much and support our present administration decided that it would be a great idea to put on their own identifying clothing and go out and get into a mob situation with these people. Now, brethren, it is easy to fall into a trap where when we see people who are not acting right, to think, you know, well, something needs to be done. If the police aren't doing it, somebody's got to take matters into their own hands. I mean, that's just an easy trap to fall into. And brethren, that's not what John is talking about here in 1 John 4. You know, I mean, to go out and to take, I mean, you know, when Paul and Peter both say the government has been given by God to take care of these things, you know, there are ways in which God has intended for this kind of things to take care of. And it's not for me to pick up a stick and go out looking for people to hit with it. And, you know, and it's easy to fall into that trap. That's just one of a thousand ways that Satan has for us not to do what John is talking about here, to love one another. You know, I mean, and it's, again, and, you know, I mean, and that goes both ways. I mean, I saw somebody say, one of the big things, and if you haven't seen this, just count yourself fortunate, but one of the big things that these Antifa, or however you pronounce it, I haven't heard it pronounced, so I don't know, the A-N-T-I-F-A, this group that considers themselves anti-fascists and honor-bound to fight against Trump in any way that we can because the heavy hand of fascism is coming down over this country ever since the last election. One of the things that they like to talk about ever since the election is how it's okay to punch a Nazi. You know, that's their big thing. It's okay to punch a Nazi. And that, so that's the kind of thing that leads to this foolishness that we have yesterday, is a lot of people that they were calling Nazis went out there and said, okay, fine. You know, but you know what? None of that, not any of it on any side is anywhere near to what we read about in the New Testament. Brethren, it is important for us to keep coming back to that as we find ourselves carried away from it. Because, again, Satan loves to find ways to have us convince ourselves that God did not mean what he said. Because as soon as he has done that, he has won. And I speak to you as somebody who is all too often, you know, find myself falling into traps of my own devising in this matter. You know, and it's important to keep coming back. What does God have to say about this? What does God want us to do? And what he tells us is that he sent his son to die so that we would love one another. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Who am I? You know, who am I before God? And if I will remember my relationship with God, it will help me in my relationship with my fellow man. And that is the wisdom that we see in this. That God reminds us that a great price has been paid for us, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Let's act like it. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, we'll start in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is now an anti-type, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Brethren, if we want to know why Christ died, it is for this, so that we will be the kind of people that he wants to be, that we will understand what it means to suffer for doing good, knowing that Christ has done that far better than we ever could. But to say just a hint of what he did for us. And when we look at the reward that he got and realize that the same sort of reward awaits us, that hopefully we can see that and understand what it means to be a follower of God. And that fits right in with what we were talking about before, the idea that this lamb that was slain would overcome to open You know, the only one that could open the scroll and loose the seals. The only one that could do that was the one who made himself of no reputation for us. And until we're willing to do that with him, we can't overcome and be like him. And I'm going through my material more quickly than I anticipated. In John, the 14th chapter. So let's go back to 13. I've got some time, and I'm going to get the context of this, because I think it's good to understand sometimes a little more of the context, and a lot of times we pull out these verses. So in verse 36 of 13, I referred to the fact that Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He's done that earlier in this chapter. So he set this example. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." But I will say one thing. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if we think about it this way. You know, Paul talked about this too, you know, imitating those who are following. Well, you know what? We've all had our failures, but you know what? We're not alone in that, because here's Peter, who is convinced that he is going to be the greatest servant of God that anyone has ever seen, and he's not going to make it another 12 hours until he denies Christ in his presence. So anyway, Jesus continues, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, that's an interesting thing to say. We got this break here, so we never read that as one sentence. To say, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled." We don't ever read those together, and yet that's the exact same thing that he says. He's saying, "You're going to deny me, but don't worry about it." That's a weird thing to say. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, that's what the death of Jesus Christ is all about. That is the way. The way, the truth, and the life. The only way we can find eternal life is through that death that Jesus died for us. And so, you know, and so many people want to try to explain that away. And yet, when we talk about this ecumenicalism that has infected our society, where you believe your thing and I'll believe mine, you know, that's like saying, "Well, you know, I'm going to eat, you know, food for dinner. But you know what? If you want to eat that poison or that rock or whatever it is that you found that's not going to do you any good and might kill you, you know, you just do your thing, and as long as you're not hurting me, I'm not going to worry about it." Well, that's not love, brethren, to let somebody do that. And you know, that's hard to deal with sometimes. But you know what? Christ is not, he's saying, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is the only way. Over in 1 John, the 5th chapter. This is going to be our last verse for today. I'm just going to start in the first verse and read down through verse 13. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe that God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, I mean, that's the question for us this morning. John makes it so simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, so the question this morning is, do we have the Son of God? Are we following the Son of God? Are we acting in a way that we believe that he has died for our sins? That, you know, that he has given this great price for us? Are we paying that back to him in any way? And so if we're here this morning and you have never become a Christian, you have an opportunity now. And if you have and you want to make, you know, but you find things in your life that you want to make right, we want you to make those things right now, if you will. We'll pray with you and for you. And if you, you know, it may be this morning that you just think about something that you want to think about more. And that's all right, too. Because, you know, we want you to act as quickly as you can. But you know what? You may not be ready. And that happens. But you need to get yourself ready. And if you're not ready now, you need to take the steps, you know, whether it be in your own mind or anyone's really willing to help you, you know. I mean, you can call us. We'll study with you. We'll help you in any way that we can. Many of us, if you're facing some sort of struggle, it's a struggle that many of us have faced. I guarantee you, there's no temptation that has faced us but that which is common to man. And let one of us be the way of escape that you may overcome it. But if you're subject to the gospel in any way, come now as we